We've been continuing following along in the chronological reading of the Bible, and I hope you're participating in that because it's a good discipline to apply to your lives and to read God's Word. So today I wanted to talk about Genesis chapter 24. So open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24, and I want to look at when Abraham decided that it was time for Isaac to get married. And I want to talk about that and how it's a little bit different than what we do today. And some qualities that I think, if you're not married, that you should be looking for in someone who is, that potential of a mate. And I am going to be talking to the teens today because what they have in front of them in the next probably 5 to 10 years, decisions that they make in the next 5 to 10 years will drastically affect them the rest of their lives. I am reminded of the situation that happened in Mercer County, or actually in Portland, Indiana, with the softball coach and two 18-year-old girls. Their lives are now over because they made some poor decisions. So anyway, let's talk about that today. I got a question for you, and I want to start out today by just asking, and you can answer this question. Ready? So you're welcome to blurt out. Where did you meet your spouse? Wow. Work? College? Internet? Who's the internet? Who's the internet? You guys were the internet? Bowling alley? Anybody else? I heard a bar. What? Holy smokes. You guys are alive compared to the first service. Where did you meet?
You mean I'm married?
Okay, where else? Anybody else? A truck pool? Who said that?
Flora.
Okay, truck pool. Anybody else?
Fire department.
Softball game.
Cruising.
Where?
Cruising.
School. High school.
At his job.
What?
At his job.
At his job. Okay. I met Polly at Fort Wayne Bible College. She was a senior in high school, and I was a junior in college, and I was working for the administration. I was working for the recruitment office, and I saw her, and it was love at first sight, and so throughout the summer, I'd have to write notes to all the prospective students. So I wrote her notes, and she thought I loved her and everything else. And then when she finally came to school that next year, she goes, "I'm here for you, Darwin." She the rest of the story is I was waiting all summer to see her, and she came to college, and she was so afraid of me, literally. I'm telling the truth. She was so afraid of me, I started dating someone else. And then I dated somebody else for about 2 months, and then you knew it wasn't right, and so I broke up with that lady, and I took Polly out that day. What a rebound that was, huh? So, but you know, when we're finding mates, it's changed a lot from what it used to be. It used to be that you primarily found a mate from high school. You know, many, many years ago. Who all found their mate from high school? Okay, you guys are in the same high school? I didn't know that. You broke the stereotype in the mode. Because young people usually don't find their mates in high school anymore. They usually find them in college or something like that. How many found your mate in college? A few more. How many of you found your mate in at work? Anybody? I heard some of there. How many of you found your mate by the internet? You guys were the internet?
Yeah.
Who else back here? Internet, anyone else? That's where my son found his, was the internet. Got on one of these dating websites. It's not Match.com or anything like that, but he did find, he was so tired of the women at Bowling Green State University that he, and the games that they played, that he just said, I'm just going to get online. So we got online about a month before the summer semester spring semester stopped, and he put his name in there, put his morals and his values, and he got a ding. And I don't know how it goes, but evidently you send them a message, they send a message, and they kind of go back and forth, until eventually you feel comfortable enough that you give them your phone number, and she eventually gave him his phone number, and she gave him her phone number. Twist that around. Anyway, and they started texting each other, and I still remember going into his room. I said, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm texting someone." "Who is it?" "I don't know." "How are you texting somebody and you don't know who they are?" "Dad, don't worry about it." He was embarrassed. And eventually he said, he goes, "Well, this is a girl I found on this website." Okay. And he says, "We're texting each other right now." I said, "Okay, well, that's cool. Do you know her name?" "No." "Okay, all right." And then about a week later, I went back in. I said, "Are you guys still texting?" "No." I said, "Why not?" "Trust me, Dad. I know what I'm doing." I said, "Okay." Another week went by. I went back in the room. "Are you texting this gal?" "No." About a month went by, and I said, "So what's going on?" "Well, she texted me back." "Trust me, Dad. I know what I'm doing." Really. At the wedding, I found out he lost her number. And she just by chance decided, "I'm going to try this guy one more time." And so it all worked out. And now they are happily married in Los Angeles, California, and enjoying the earthquakes out there. But, you know, it is amazing how the dating scene has changed. Now we're using Match.com, Christian Singles. There was a lady, and this is how she found her mate. There was a lady that desired a husband, and she was in her 30s, so she decided to try something different. She took a pair of pants and placed them at the foot of her bed, and every night she prayed, "Father in heaven, grant them if you can. I hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man." Well, a pastor heard that story, and he shared it in a sermon that he was doing, and a pastor heard the story and shared them with another congregation that he preached at. And in the congregation was a man and his young son, and the pastor shared the story, and the people laughed except for the son. He just sat there and he was thinking. 2 weeks later, the pastor received a note from the teen's mother. It said, "Dear Pastor Swindoll, is there something I should worry about? The last 3 nights, I've walked into my son's room and found bikinis hanging from the end of his bed." No comment. But it is amazing how things have changed over the years. And to be honest with you, I kind of like the dating websites because I think it filters out a lot of junk. In our society, we do the whole dating game. Or do you date? Isn't it you just hang out now? Is that what you call it? We just hang out. You will talk. So when you're doing something together, you're not dating anymore. We're hanging out. And we're just together. And when you start dating, does that mean you're really going steady? We used to call it going, but are you serious now? And then what's the step after serious?
Facebook official.
Oh, you're Facebook official. We forgot about that. And then you're serious, Facebook official. You're in a relationship. You change your status. And then one day he says, "Hey, will you marry me?" And now you get the ring, and then you get married, and then you really change your status on Facebook. It used not to be that way. It used to be that your mom and dad would go, and your mom and dad would pick the bride for you. You didn't have a say in it. Now, I know a lot of you are saying you don't like that idea because, you know, I don't trust my mom and dad. Do you really think that your mom and dad don't have your best interests in mind? Some of you are saying, "Well, you don't know my mom and dad." Most mom and dads have your best interests in mind. In the world today, there are 53.2%, 53.25% of all marriages in the world today are arranged marriages. They are not the dating process. And you're saying, well, that just destroys everything, and you know there's no choice. Really. It is found out that those who their marriages are arranged stand a lower chance of divorce than those who go through the traditional dating scene. In the Amish culture, less than 1% of the Amish culture get divorced. The Hindus in India, 3%. The ultra-Orthodox Jews in Israel, 7%, will end up in divorce. Where the statistics in the United States is something like 50% of all marriages will end up in divorce. Now, that is a skewed statistic, because that statistic is not taking into account those who have cohabitated, but it's also not taking into account those that have been married 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. Elizabeth Taylor, for example. But the families would come together and they would go out and they would find somebody specifically for their son. And the reasons why they would do that was partly economic and partly because they didn't trust their kids. I mean, well, I don't talk about the trusting kids part. That's another sermon. But economics. I want my kid to marry the same social standing that I am at so that my wealth that I have now accumulated will stay within the family and will be protected. Each of my kids married somebody different than they are. I mean, my daughter is up in Bryan, Ohio, and married somebody who lived in the country. There's differences there. My daughter married somebody from Muncie and Marion, Indiana, kind of those two places. They're different from Findlay, Ohio. My son married somebody from Shawnee. Different there. But the one requirement that I did give is that they all had to be Christian. All right. So here's Abraham. You go to Genesis chapter 4, 24. Here's Abraham. He finally has his son from Sarah. He is 137 years old. Also remember, he did have a son named Ishmael. That's in the mix. But Abraham was now 137 years old. His son Isaac was of marrying age, which meant he was probably about 37 years old. Isaac, and back then, like I said, you didn't pick your spouse. And so it came time for Isaac to find a wife. And so Abraham sent his servant named Eliezer to go and to find a spouse for Isaac. The requirements were, she is not to be a Canaanite. She is to be part of my relatives in the country where Abraham is from. And she must be willing to come back. You really don't want to marry somebody that doesn't want to be married. It usually doesn't end up well. Okay? We know his name was Eliezer based upon Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, when Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I am childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" So if Abraham did not have an heir, the one that would get all of the wealth of Abraham was the head of the household or the head servant. Think about this. He's going through life. Eliezer is going through life. He's saying, "Still no child. I get the money." And all of a sudden, then he finds out Ishmael's coming. I just lost the lottery. Then to make it worse, Isaac's now coming. So he lost it. He lost the wealth that he could have had. You know what? Side note, one of the saddest things they ever see when people die is arguing over inheritance. Something about when money comes, people go nuts. And as a pastor, I've seen so many times when families have been ripped apart because of money. Do you know what I tell my kids? Be lucky if you get anything. And when I do receive an inheritance, I just look at it as a blessing, not as expecting. And so when Polly got the inheritance from her mom, I said, it's your money. You can do with it whatever you want. And when I got an inheritance from my aunt, we went out and went on vacation. But now we just got word my mom is at the point where she needs to go in a nursing home. So most likely I'm not going to get anything from her. Am I disappointed? No, I'm not disappointed. I want her to be taken care of. But it's amazing how many families will blow apart because of that. It's not your money. It might be a blessing. All right, let's go further. So here's Eleazar, and he no longer has the potential of being that rich and wealthy guy. So go to Genesis chapter 24. Now we're looking for a woman. Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. What did he do? Eleazar now loaded up 10 camels and went to a far-off land and was looking for a mate for Isaac. Verse 12 of Genesis 24. Then do he, Eleazar, pray. Keep that in mind. That's so important. Lord God, my master Abraham, make me success today to show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the town people are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please, let your down your jar that I might have a drink. And she says, drink, and I will water your camels too. Now that was a big issue. You know why it was big? There were 10 camels. How many know how much camels drink?
A lot.
A lot. Okay, a camel can drink up to 52 gallons of water. So, multiply 52 times 10 and you get how much? 520 gallons. So what he was asking was, the potential was, is that this girl was going to water him and also 552 gallons to all of these camels. Okay, let's go back to this. Verse 14. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. It says, before he had finished praying. See that? Praying. Hey, parents, are you praying for your children right now? And are you praying for the mates for your children right now? Start praying now for the mate for your children. Okay, Rebecca came out with her jar in her shoulder, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Melchi, who was the wife of Abraham's brother in Nor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came back up. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly, and lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough. That's big there. So she quickly emptied her jar through the trough and ran back to the well and drew more and more water and drew enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely. Do you see this? He watched her closely. There's so much here. Whether or not the Lord has made his journey successful. So today we're going to look at what made Rebecca and Eleazar very beautiful people. If you notice on the Facebook, I said, what makes a woman truly beautiful? And I was going to put man on there too, but it just didn't sound manly enough. Hey, I want to be a beautiful man, you know? Are you pretty today? So I just put a woman up there. But it also deals with Eleazar as well. So here we go. The true test of true beauty is servanthood. Now, true, pretty women, guys like to look, I mean, just the makeup of a guy. But we also need to understand that someday we're going to get old. And things don't look like they used to. Now, I know I look good today. I lost 8 pounds in 20 minutes. I came out of the surgery room and I looked at Polly and said, don't I look good? She goes, uh-huh. Yeah, right. Okay, so physical beauty is important, but you have to understand that physical beauty will leave. I don't look the same as I did 30 years ago. When I asked Polly to marry me, I was 145 pounds at a 29 waist. Okay? All this muscle I gained, all this muscle mass I gained since then. So what real beauty comes from is servanthood. So what's servanthood? Well, Philippians chapter 2 comes out and says this. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this in mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, making him the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. And being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There's your definition of servanthood. The definition of servant, it's not about us. See, God created humanity to serve. We were created in the garden. I mean, why did God create Eve? She was to be a helpmate to the man. That's servanthood. Okay? And if you look at Joshua chapter 24, what does the Bible say about that? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are to serve others, according to Genesis 24, verse 3 and 4. And we're also to serve our spouses. Men, you are to serve your wife. Wives, you are to serve your husband. It's not about you, it's about us, and it's about thee. So what is servanthood? It's selflessness, others over self, have the mind of Christ in humility. That goes so against what we're taught in our society today. There's a commercial that's on TV right now that just, I absolutely loathe that commercial. Here's a kid that's sleeping, and the mother gets up, and she goes out for her morning jog and leaves the kid all by herself. The whole thing is, it's about me. It's about I. It's about all that I have for my life. Not according to scriptures, it's not about you. It's about him. And it's about others. Servanthood involves selflessness, others over self, having the mind of Christ, and also involves humility. See, Eliezer sought the will of the Father and sought the counsel of God when he was looking for this bride for his master's son. He could have went and just got somebody. It would have been easy. He could even try to get rid of Isaac and Ishmael, and then he would have been the one that would have had all the inheritance. But no. He brought the Lord in the process. He didn't justify anything. He just went to the Lord and prayed and says, God, will you please bring me one, the one that you have chosen for my servant's son. He even put a fleece out. And the fleece is asking God for a sign. And what did the fleece say? Okay, if this woman comes and she's willing to water my camels, 520 gallons of water, if he's willing to water my camels. Now, have I ever used fleeces before? The answer is yes. However, your number one fleece are the scriptures. You know that? Why are we putting a fleece out there when the Bible already tells us what we're to do? So the Bible says that we're not to be unequally yoked, then why are we dating or marrying a non-Christian? You don't need a fleece for that. We already know what the Bible says about that. But I will tell you that there are times when Polly and I were at the point of looking for other churches, or this is where God wants us to go, and I'd ask other pastors to pray, and part of it is they all had to be in agreement, and da-da-da-da-da. Asking for God's direction. So here's Eliezer. He's being a servant. Now there's Rebecca, and she also displayed the beauty of servanthood. True servanthood is beautiful. And she, first of all, she was physically beautiful. We're just going to say that. She was physically beautiful. Secondly is, she was a virgin. And meaning that she was morally strong, and she never rationalized the importance of sexual purity. She was a person that had true character. But notice what it says in verse 21. It says, as she was watering the camels and doing all this stuff, Eleazar was watching her. Do you like that? You ever wonder what people say about you? People are watching you. So we're in the process right now of looking at a staff position in the church. We're being very open and honest. We have 3 resumes that have come in, and so we're going to be looking at those resumes, possible of other resumes coming in as well. Do you know what the number one thing, when I receive a resume, what do you think I do? The first place I go, number one place I go, where do I go?
Facebook.
I go straight to Facebook. Now here's a little unknown secret. Is Pete around here? I saw Pete. Okay. When I applied for this church, the first thing I did is I went onto my Facebook and I cleaned it up. And all of a sudden I became more spiritual on Facebook. No, actually, I did. There was nothing on there I was ashamed of, but I just, I went through it. Because the number one thing I do is when people are interviewing, I go to their Facebook page. Because I want to know who they really are. And if you want to know who they really are, you go to Facebook. And if you go down a couple of pages and you see them holding some whiskey in their hands, you're probably not going to hire them for a church. So rule number one, I'm looking at the teens right now. Okay, teens. Clean up your social media. People are watching. And when you get on social media and something's funny and you pass it on and then you see a 4-letter word in there that's very offensive and yet you don't delete it, there are people who are going, and you're a Christian? Clean it up. And so here's Eleazar. He's watching her. Watching what she's doing. Now, parents, are the most important people in your home besides your spouse, your children? Yes or no? I'm taking God out of the equation, okay? Are the most important people in your home besides your spouse, your children? Yes or no?
Yes.
Is it yes?
Yes.
I believe that as a parent, you have every right to guard and protect your children from bad mistakes. They will hate it. They will say it's their life. They will do all this stuff. But you are smarter than they are. You've experienced life. I believe that you have the right to go in there and to glean anything that you see and put it in front of their face and say, is this what you want to date and is this what you want to marry? Because they're on their good behavior right now because they're in the dating phase. But once the ring goes on, you've been caught. And the trueness of who they are tends to come out. You understand? And I broke up my daughters from guys before. Now, I didn't go in and say, you will never see this guy ever again. I never did that because that just puts a wedge between you and them. But I did bring the evidence and say, by the way, look at this. And my daughter broke up with that guy within 5 minutes. I believe you have the right. Now, true in our society, they can still make the choice. They can still make the choice. But I do believe you can give all the evidence that you can because you want to protect the most important thing in the life, because they are going to make decisions in the next 5 years that will impact their lives for the rest of their lives, just as those two teenage girls did down in Fort Recovery, that their lives are now over because they participated in something that they never should have participated in. And as a pastor, I've seen the results of bad decisions. And I've seen the results of people who had to get married, people who married the wrong person. I see all those results. Do you know, when I do premarital counseling, I can tell by the time they walk out of my door if they're going to make it or not. And it's based upon, I want to write a book entitled Before I Say I Do, based upon key factors that happen before the marriage, not afterwards. I want to say 90% of success in a marriage happens before marriage, not afterwards. That's why it's so important to make the right decisions. And it says here that Rebecca was a servant. It says that she was a virgin. I know that we are in a society right now that virginity is laughed upon. There's an athlete, a female black athlete, can't remember her name, but she vowed that she was going to remain a virgin until she got married. And they were interviewing her this week, and they laughed at her for that. And they were laughing about that. And she goes, yeah, a lot of guys won't date me anymore. If that's the reason why the guy's dating you, he ain't worth it. He's using you as a piece of meat. Notice what I said, servanthood. Servanthood is looking out after someone else, not yourself. Then I watched another show this week. I watched it for 5 minutes and I turned it off because I was so disgusted. It was about a fireman. And the fireman was in the elevator with his dad, and while they were going up to the fire, the son said, hey, I just asked so-and-so to marry me. And the dad got mad. And this is what he said. He says, why'd you ask her to marry you? You haven't even moved in with her yet. What? 80 to 88% of all people who live together before marriage that cohabitate will end up in divorce. Those are statistics. Those are true statistics. I have seen them. Those are reality. You see, a servant will follow the Lord even when society is turning its back on the Lord and society says something else. I think God's way is best. Don't you? God doesn't tell us, well, don't do this because you're going to feel this and you're going to have a terrible life and everything. He says it because it's best. He's our godly father. He's our Abba father. He wants what's best for us. And so it says that Rebecca was beautiful. She was morally strong. She had true character. She was lovelier within, morally strong, unselfish, thoughtful, diligent. She was caring. Isn't that what you want in a spouse? They're there. I remember going up to Stacy's mom. Stacy's my daughter-in-law, her mom, and said, well, you're at Bowling Green State University. How many times did you have to tell your daughter there are Christian guys there? And she said, all the time. They're there. Just wait. They're there. Just wait. I said, I had to tell that to my son all the time. And they waited. And they're married. They're weird because they live in California now, but... But God opened the door for them. I don't believe that we should be settling for second best. Wait for the Lord. A true servant won't get their name in the newspaper. They won't have a television interview. A true servant, it doesn't matter who gets the credit. You're just thankful that it's happened. George Luz, if you ever watched the series entitled Band of Brothers, there was a statement at the end of the series about, Band of Brothers is about World War II, the 101st Airborne, I believe, or 82nd Airborne, one of the two. It's about their lives and how they went through basic training all the way to kicking Hitler out. And George Lush was one of the soldiers. And a comment was made about him where Major Winters, the leader of the group, said at his funeral, when he died in 1998, 1,600 people attended his funeral as a testament to his character. Wow. As a testament to his character. That's a true servant. True servant. So what do I want you to do? Well, let's do a little application and we're done. The greatest scriptural passage that talks about true servanthood is Matthew chapter 5 through 7. That's the Beatitudes. I want to challenge you this week that while you're reading the chronology of the Bible, that you also read the Beatitudes every day and ask the Lord, how should I apply this to my life? What must I do to improve my serve? Because if you really want to be a beautiful person, you serve. You serve. Let me close off with this story. How many of you have heard this week of the church in Minnesota that hit national news by kicking the old people out? You heard about it? There was a church in Minnesota, a small United Methodist church of about 30 people. And the denomination came in and said, we're going to do a restart, which means they close the church down for about 2 to 3 months. They clean up the church, they get everything ready, and then they restart it. And I know what happened because I tried to do this. All right? The denomination came in and says, we will put money into your church, but we want to do a restart, and we want to modernize everything we do. We want to modernize the service. We want to modernize the music. And they said, for you older people, you may not like it. You are welcome to stay here if you want, but you might want to go somewhere else that can better meet your needs. Okay? That's what they said. They did not kick anyone out. They did not say to the older people, you're out. None of them. They never said that. But someone got angry and went to the news media, and the news media took it and said, church in Minnesota is kicking old people out. So I take that and I think about that. If a true servant, what is a true servant's attitude? A true servant's attitude is saying, it doesn't matter, it's for the Lord, and if this is how we get more people in to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and if we can bring people to salvation in Jesus Christ through it, it's worth it. If we sing Gregorian chants in this church, or even country music in this church, if it brings people to Jesus Christ, is it worth it? If people are out of the gates of hell for eternity because we sang country music, is it worth it? Is it worth it?
Yes.
And what I like about this church so much is that we recognize the needs of the hymns and we recognize the needs of the modern stuff. And that's why we went to two services. Your eldership was so smart. Hell is a long time. It is a very long time for people. And here's this old guy, because that's what it says, He's saying, I got my hymns back. And in 10 years, that church will be done. Because it's not about reaching the lost. He does not have an attitude of servanthood. It's an attitude of selfishness. Let's pray. And Father, we talked about a lot of hard things today. This is a hard service, hard serving day. But we even talked about some things that I know people here have been involved with. And Lord, I pray for your forgiveness. I know that the Bible talks about forgiveness. I know that the Bible talks about how as far as the east is from the west, we remember our sins no more. And boy, am I thankful for that, because even I've done some stupid things in my life. And Lord, I pray for your forgiveness. And Lord, may you bring healing to those who need to be healed. And if there's somebody here that's in a bad relationship, I pray, Lord, that you will break them up. That you will break them up. But if it's a marriage relationship, Lord, I pray you'll bring healing. Because a commitment has been made. So Lord, I just pray your blessing upon these people. And help us have a true attitude of serving. Where it's not about me. It's about him. It's about her. But more importantly, it's about thee. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
You'll stand with us. We're going to close this morning with Build My Life. And as every week, if you would like to have prayer for you, if you want to pray about anything, the elders will be here to pray with you.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Holy, there is no one like.
Father, help us to learn the value of servanthood. And help us to serve each other this week. Because true joy comes when we serve others. So Lord, may your blessing be upon these people this week. And may we apply the Beatitudes to our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
God bless you all. We'll see you next week.
And I will put my